Good morning, all.
Good morning.
I always think of Sunday as a family reunion. I come back here, I get to see all these people that matter to me the most. And it just fuels me up for the next coming week when I'm dealing with people to whom I matter hardly at all. You know how it is. We are in the process of wrapping up the teaching on Abraham in Genesis. And one of the things that hits me as we look through this is that just remembering that we are fallen people in a fallen world, grappling with all manner of sin and difficulties in the world and in our own lives. And because we are fallen, because we are fallible, because we are limited, because we are mortal, we find ourselves, whether we mean to or not, coming up with our own idea of who God is and how he works. We can be taught over and over again that God is who he is and that he's sovereign, but we always have our own take on how God works and what we want him to do and how we see him involved in our lives, whether looking backwards at things that happened to us in the past and thinking to ourselves that we could see God's hand in something or praying for God's hand in the future to change things that we see coming down the road that we want to be better prepared for. We have the advantage, besides the Holy Spirit, of course, of having Scripture that we can go to and we can open the Bible from one end to the other and we can read stories of the people who are in there, whom God favored and who God called and who God used, and we can look at them and see, you know, how did they handle it? When they were dealing with various things, what did they do? What kinds of steps did they take? What attitude did they have? What did they do that we can do? And Abraham was such a person. Abraham obviously figures very prominently in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. I picture Abraham as the Bible describes him, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in Hebrews, where we are reminded that with Abraham, who did not have the Ten Commandments and did not have the Bible, and he didn't have any of these things to go through, he was had his own relationship with God, and that his righteousness, his faith, was counted to him as righteousness. That the Lord's pleasure, to use that word again, which I love. I'm going to be thinking of that word a lot this week. The idea of God actually taking pleasure in me. Obviously not because of any value that I have for my own worth, but just because he made me and loves me out of grace that I just simply can't fathom. And so as we deal with the ways of God, and we look back on Abraham, who did not have the Scripture and he did not have the Bible, his Bible studies at night must have been very brief because he had nothing. Say, turn to the page. Nope, never mind. It's just you and me, God. We've had Bible studies like that, where we hardly read anything, right? Two or three sentences, and then we're just with God the whole rest of the time. The faith was counted to him as righteousness. And here we have in the book of Genesis, in chapter 24, the account where he is going to be obedient to God yet again. Starting with the first verse. Genesis 24 has like 65 verses in it, so we're going to be skipping a few things in there. I'll be summarizing them. But at the beginning, it tells us that Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. This chapter traces God's work and God's promise and God's involvement with a number of people, tracing it from Adam to Adam's servant, to the new wife of Adam's son, Isaac, to the nation ultimately arising out of Abraham's seed, and then ultimately, of course, to the nations blessed on account of Abraham, which is to us. One of the ways that Abraham was being obedient was he was not going to mingle with the, and he was not going to have his son marry a woman who lived with the Canaanites. What it amounted to, although he wouldn't use the term, he was basically saying that Isaac was not going to be unequally yoked. He was going to marry the person who was of the faith, of the nation, of the chosen people of God, in order then to continue to receive the promise and to carry it forward. Notice that with Abraham wanting a wife and understanding that there had to be a wife for his son Isaac. If there was going to be, you know, he had the promise of the seed, so he had Isaac in the first place at his great old age. But now, obviously, if there's going to be a great nation, if there's going to be more to come of this, something's going to have to happen with Isaac. Otherwise, the whole nation ends after only one generation. And so Abraham knows it is time to find a wife, the right wife, the proper wife, according to the promise for Isaac, so that Isaac can therefore then become the next generation to carry the seed forward. But notice one of the things that Abraham did that's important is Abraham acted. There have been times, which turned out to be fairly lengthy, prolonged, and uneventful times in my life, when I thought, I'm going to not do anything until I hear from God. Ever done that? Those times can last a long time. And if Abraham had sat in his tent and said, I am going to wait for a woman to come to the tent and say, I am here to marry Isaac, he would have been there for a long time. He had to act. He went ahead and moved forward rather than just say. He's looking for God's will. But one of the things that oftentimes you can find objections to the teaching oftentimes that we're really involved in any way with God's will. God's will always seems external to us and happens to us and is applied to us and sort of lands on our heads, when oftentimes the will involves us having to do something. We do have to act. We are told over and over again about using words like press into God, about pursuit. In Psalms where it says, I will follow hard after you. I will go and do the things that you call me to do. I will obey your will and do them, but I will act. That I cannot just sit here and just wait for you to do things. It's actually sort of putting God to the test, isn't it? If you were to say, I'll do nothing until you provide me with a wife. I'm not leaving the house until you provide me with the wife. What we can do, and what we, I think, as Christians, what we do, when we act, we just act according to God's will, right? We act according to God's teaching. We act according to his way. We act obediently, lovingly, and kindly, according to what we know to be God's law, guided by the Holy Spirit, in pursuit of these things. Had I stayed at home, I would not have met Denise, which is a sobering thought all of a sudden. But in the number of people that there are out there, as you go through life and you treat other people lovingly and kindly, according to God's law, open to the idea of God's leading, you find that over time what we would call chemistry begins to take effect. And you have to act. One of the things we learn about in chemistry, and I very rarely refer to chemistry in pretty much anything, is that there are things called reactions, that where the actual state of the substances change when they come into contact with something else. That's what happened between Denise and me. I was changed by virtue of the fact that I was in her presence. Now, what I had to do then was act lovingly and kindly and in a godly fashion in order to show that I cared for her and that I respected her and that I honored her. I had to act. I couldn't go into the room and sit in a corner and hope that she would come over to me. I tried that in high school. It worked very poorly. Very poorly. Well, anyway. Abraham trusts in God and acts. We trust in God and act. I can remember one time when I was out of work for a long time, And I sat still and prayed, waiting for the phone to ring or waiting for an email. I did that for a year. It was a long year. Now, it was a good year because in that year, but having nothing else to do, I prayed. I prayed up a storm. 12 months of prayer, just completely inundated, alone with God and praying, that my phone would ring, which it didn't. And ultimately, I said, I'm going to act. I have to act. I simply don't see a way of being this benign and being this inactive and just saying that I will do nothing until God acts. And when I went online and I found the job I'm in now in like the first 5 minutes. But had I not gone online, I wouldn't have found it. Had I not acted, I wouldn't have found it. In the what we see with Abraham, what we see with Isaac, what we see with the servant, what we see with Rebecca, when Rebecca agreed to go back and marry Isaac, was the willingness to put yourself in God's hands, always acting according to his word, but acting and trusting. All of life is going to be like that. Acting and trusting and bringing our concerns, bringing our circumstances, bringing our thoughts, bringing ourselves and emptying ourselves out before God and asking him for his guidance, for his care, for his reassurance, for his confirmation. But we do understand and as we give ourselves to him, he does not leave us orphaned. He is always with us. The idea of this activity then becomes central to our lives, because in general it actually dovetails pretty nicely with us in our culture, because our culture treasures action. We like action, we like accomplishment, we like people to be doing things. It's just that in our case as Christians, we put those into God's hands and bring them to the Lord and ask for his direction so that we do them in a way that is proper, not according to our own ambition, not relying upon our own understanding, which we're not supposed to do, not relying upon our own wisdom, which we know in God's eyes is foolishness, but giving ourselves wholly unto the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit and directed, and trusting that what he does will be what he wants done. Now then, moving from Abraham to the servant, we see the servant being obedient, the servant being a person of God. The servant left, starting with verse 10, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. And he set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels near down near the well outside the town, and it was toward evening, which is the time when the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, prayer, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. You see, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he'd finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had ever slept with her, and she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and she quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all the camels. It's a lot of water, one jar at a time. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bekah and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And he said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night. And then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord twice. saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." We see the Lord working in events all the time. Again, if we look back into our past, we can see a time when the Lord clearly redirected us, put somebody in our paths, had somebody say something to us, illumined us in some way, made us aware, or brought somebody into our lives who made a difference such that we were forever changed. This has happened to all of us. And it's going to happen some more, so it's actually something to look forward to. That the Lord is not finished with us. We are on an adventure. We are on a journey. And every bit of the journey in God's name for his sake is wonderful and blessed. Notice, though, that when Abraham sent his servant out, he recognized that he was likely to have trouble if he went out on his own steam. And so he said, there's going to be an angel that is going to go ahead of you, basically to run interference and to see to it that you are taken care of. Because the consequences of obedience to the Lord is an attack from Satan. You're aware of this, right? Satan is a roaring lion prowling about looking for whom he may devour. Am I the only one that believed in Jesus for a long time before he believed in Satan? That Satan had blinded me to his abilities. Satan had blinded me to his, you know, that whole Satan thing. Demons? This didn't sound real to me. I could buy Jesus. And as I dealt with Jesus more and more, as I drew closer and closer to him, I realized more and more what his identity was and who he was and what he had done for me. But this whole demon thing, that took a long time. Until it was brought to my attention that my life was a shambles, and that you could see by a friend of mine who was a Christian pointed out to me all the places where Satan worked mischief, and it all came clear. It all was suddenly clear that I have been fooled by an enemy that was wreaking havoc in my life that I didn't even acknowledge. How could I have defended myself against this guy? I didn't even know who he was. I didn't even believe he was there. And I was finding out that all these things were happening to me. They were not just dumb luck. These things were attacks. We know that predators, we watch these nature shows with leopards and polar bears and all these other kind of things. When they go out to hunt, what do they look for? And they see a hurt. I'm sorry? The weak. They look for the stragglers. They look for the weaklings. They look for the ones who are lying behind, the ones that are easy pickings. We can think of ourselves as individuals as being the weak members of the herd, but I think more to the point, when Satan is prowling and Satan is coming after us and Satan is attacking, he's looking more for straggling thoughts in our minds that are easy pickings. Each of us has our feet of clay, right? We have things about us. We have values that we hold on to. We have thoughts. We have attitudes. We have actions. We have beliefs. We have habits that are very important to us and that we will not let go. And this is our weak point. This is the straggling thought that Satan can pick off. And by doing so, by playing into those values that we hold so dear, they become more important to us than God. The things we won't give up, the things we won't surrender to him because they matter to us. Maybe Satan tells us that they don't matter to God. Maybe he tells us they're not very important. God doesn't care. These things are too insignificant. There's no reason to get yourself all upset about them. I have found that there is nothing in our lives that can't be done in a way that brings dishonor to God. That if we have the wrong attitude, if we have the wrong spirit, if we have the wrong motive, if it's selfish, if it's ungodly, obviously it's a place where we can be led astray. It can be done in a way that's not pleasing to God. Steve and I were talking not too terribly long ago about being under attack, that individuals are under attack, as we have been, but the church can be under attack. When a church gets too close to the truth, the church becomes an important target to Satan. The church can be destroyed, the church can be undermined, the church can be scattered and shredded in a way that then, therefore, that a lot of people that that have left a church have never gone back to any church because they believe that the church itself is the flawed instrument and that the church itself is something that is working against God for some other nefarious purpose and that we can be Christians without it. We don't need to go to a church to be a part of these things. These kinds of attacks that come across the church, oftentimes when we recognize these, when we start asking somebody, do you have anything that you want us to pray for? What are the kind of things most likely to come up first? Illness. Because everybody can recognize illness as something that runs against the will of God, something that is against the original intention of God. When we were in the Garden of Eden, before we rebelled, there was no illness, there was no death, there was no aging. And so we see these things and we recognize them as symptoms of a fallen world, the kind of things we bring upon ourselves by virtue of the fact that we are heirs of Adam. And there's truth in this. That the whole idea of sickness, obviously Jesus, we know what Jesus did about it. He healed everybody who came to him. Everybody who came to him was healed. But we also know that there were people who came to Jesus looking not just to be healed of their physical ailments, they were looking for the truth because their spirits were sick. Their spirits were uncertain. Their spirits were hurting. And they came to the Lord to learn what the truth was, that while that at times they might need some healing from their illness or that they had a family member who needed healing from the illness, their spirits were sick. And there are times that in a church, somebody say they'll say, I need praying for this or that or the other thing. I'll confess to you, I was sort of hoping Gary was here this week because I was going to ask that we all go around and pray over Gary Combs and just to be close to him and to show Enkateri too, who obviously is his one flesh and suffering and saying just to pray over him, but we'll get our chance. In the meantime, we also know that there are people saying, I need prayer because I'm having financial difficulties. I need prayer for my career. I need prayer for my family. And then sometimes someone will say, I need prayer because I'm angry. I need prayer because I have hate in my heart. I need prayer because I'm fearful. I'm anxious. I need prayer because I'm depressed. I need prayer because I can't forgive people. I need prayer because if I admit it to myself, I'm greedy and materialistic and overly ambitious. I'm proud. I'm worldly. You know all these things that that come up against us that distract us from the Lord and lead us into another direction. We need prayer for these things as well. Every one of us is being attacked by one of those words I just mentioned. Every one of us. It's unavoidable. None of us is pure. None of us is going to be seeing God as he is until we get to heaven. As it is, on this side of heaven, we are beset by these things, and they're too much for us. They're more than we can handle by ourselves. They cause us all manner of damage that we might not even recognize or acknowledge. Sometimes it just seems like such a part of the human condition that it's hard to imagine us even not having them. We should be praying with, for, and over each other for every one of these things and a whole bunch of things that I just didn't think to mention. Struggles that you're going through, difficulties that you're going through, that just don't seem heavenly. If you're going through anything that you know in heaven, you're not going to be experiencing this, this is something to be prayed for. Betrayal, one of the hardest words to me to hear and not have this really rough reaction. Betrayal, the lowest of the low to me is betraying. There is no betrayal. There is no backstabbing. There's nobody trying to outmaneuver you in heaven to get closer to God because they're in the front row and we're in the back row somewhere. As far as I'm concerned, if I'm in God's mansion, I don't care if I'm in the sub basement. If I'm in the house of God, I am happy. And if somebody else is closer to God, if it works out that way, I don't know that it does, but if somebody up there is closer to God, I'm happy for them. Because if they're in heaven and God allows that, that means it's his will, and I want God's will to be done. And so if he says, I only want to see you once every 7 million years, because when you think about it, that's still an infinite number of times. I can wait. I'm in God's house with God's people where God's will is being done all the time. We as a church, our call and our passion as we get closer to Jesus is to be united with each other in our struggles and in our difficulties. What is it that we're grappling with? What is it that is wearing us down? What is it that we might not even want to tell anybody because we're either ashamed or we think it's too petty or whatever might, you know, what reasons would you have for not sharing something with people who love you more than anything? What reasons could there be? Shame is obviously one of them. Maybe even the main one. Maybe denial. It's not really a problem. I can handle this myself. I just haven't succeeded yet. I'll keep on trying. It leads us back to something which we will be describing later, because we have a prayer, we have a sermon series coming up about prayer. And I can't tell you how I'm looking forward. The whole idea of prayer just electrifies me, because this, it is supposed to be so natural to us, so enjoyable to us, so much a part of our lives as we unite with Jesus and are one with Jesus, and we begin to understand and begin to be a part of the work that he's doing in all of his power, in all of his glory, and all of his wisdom for the sake of all the people around us, for the sake of the perishing. So as we begin to enter in that, I just continue to make my usual invitation is to step up your prayer life more and more and more. Keep going back to the Lord. Bring everything to him. Even if you don't think that it's a problem, let God tell you whether it's a problem or not. Take it to him and lay it at his feet. Who can I help? Who needs help? Who is it out there, Lord, that can use prayer? Show me where you want me. Make the changes that you want in me. And use me, Lord, for your own purpose. This, I believe, is a very big part of what the church is called to be. And so I continue just to pray for the church, that we continue to pray as a church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Gracious God, in our love for you, we want to be more like you. We love you and we worship you. We honor you. We obey you because we understand that you are worthy. We ask you, Lord, then to pour yourself out upon us in a renewed way and make us more like yourself, that we can show forth your attributes to the world, your power to the world, your healing touch to the world, your love for the world, and then to offer also then, Lord, your salvation to the world, to let them understand that they are not trapped in the circumstances that they're in, that there is a way out by the way of Jesus to go back to a holy God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.